We're in James 1, and we'll read out loud together the last two verses. Ready? If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Thank God for his word. Heavenly Father, again, we ask you in the name of Jesus to guide this preaching time. Whether we're listening or speaking, we need your help. We all need to be emptied of ourselves and filled with your spirit, that we might gain everything that you have for us. And because we know you have something for us, we have come because your word is open, not because there's some man here or a lady or whoever. Your word is opened, and your word changes my life and has changed it. And I need to even hear from you while I'm speaking, Father, by your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Thank you very much. As we come to the end of chapter 1, of course, you know, as I've said several times through the years, chapter divisions are put there to help us in our reading, but they're not necessarily inspired. They aren't inspired. They weren't there when the men were writing what God told them to write, but they do help us as we go along. Sometimes we need to just keep reading because it doesn't necessarily stop the flow of thought that God had in mind. In this case, we'll stop with these last two verses. And with the help of the Lord, I'd like to speak to you on this theme this morning that's the first two words of chapter 27, and that is pure religion. Pure religion. You notice in these verses there is an emphasis once again, kind of following up to what we heard last week, and that is this emphasis of being deceived by our own selves. That was really a lot of what was talked about last week, about the man who looks in the mirror and he doesn't do anything about it. He leaves, doesn't change anything. What? He's deceived himself. He's looked in the mirror and, you know, I mean, whether he recognizes it or not, there's a problem there, and he goes out and does nothing about it. That man is deceived, or that lady is deceived. And so that was kind of the theme as we left off last week. But we learned last week that when we look into the law of liberty, verse number 25, that when we look into the law of liberty and we're continuing in that, we are remaining in it and we're wanting to have help from it, that's when life changes. That's when God can do a great work in your life and mine. And we will be, and I really didn't talk about this, but notice the end of verse, I don't really want to get too much back into it, but look at the end of verse 25. I for whatever reason, God didn't let me really talk much about it, but notice, this man shall be what? Blessed. How many of you want to be blessed by God? If I could raise both feet, I'd do it. Hey, of course, we want to be blessed by God, but did you notice the prerequisite for God's blessing? Continuing in the word. Continuing in the word. Not being a forgetful hearer. In other words, we heard it, but we already forgot it. We do nothing about it. And so I'm praying that even today, and I'm praying that even from this last week as we learned about that, that we have approached the Bible maybe a little differently, in the sense of I'm not approaching it just to get through it. I'm approaching it to get something out of it so that I can fix what I see in the mirror. And you're not fixing it, but God is, but you have to let him. Again, we have the free will, right? And so we have to let God fix whatever is needing fixing. So that theme continues right into these last two verses of chapter number 1. He presents a test to his readers, Jewish readers primarily at this time, but it's all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And so it's profitable for you and me, even though we're not Jews, probably no one here is. If you are, you know, you're welcome obviously too. But he presents a test to see if someone is truly religious. Go to Acts chapter 26. With me, if you would, and we'll come back to James 1, but let's turn over to this book, that this transitional book, as we call it, Acts 26. Does anyone need a Bible? Does everybody have a Bible? We have one in the back. Do we have any extra Bibles? Okay. Thank you, Brother Kim. I should have asked earlier. Acts 26. Who needs a Bible? There you go. Good. Beautiful. Anybody else? All right. Thank you so much, Brother Kim, for helping with that. Acts 26. This is Paul writing about, or Paul, it's written about Paul. Paul is not writing it, but it's written about Paul. And it says, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a what? Do you see it there? 26:5. Sorry, I didn't tell you what verse. Oh my. Come on. You're supposed to figure it out. Come on now. There's only so many verses. Just pick one. Pharisee, there you go. Acts 26:5. Let me read it again. Which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest, this means legalist, strict legalist, I mean everything down to the minute detail of the law, of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. So here is Paul saying that before I became Paul, I was Saul, and I was a religious man. I mean, I lived to the teeth, right to the nth degree of being religious. But he had no relationship with God, even though he thought he was doing the service of God. But here is the outwardly, okay? This was all done so that everybody would see what he was doing. But inwardly, he wasn't connected to God. But he was definitely religious. That's why if we go back to verse 26 of our text, if any man among you seem to be religious. Now, again, there's a test here. There's some things that we're going to look at here in just a minute. But as we consider this idea of religious, the Jews had a religion in the Old Testament that God did ordain. God, for over 1,500 years, they faithfully observed fast days, feast days, and the Sabbath. This was ordained by God. So it's not something that we can just say, God never did any of that. No, God did ordain these things. They were taking part in various offerings and sacrifices. They had a temple, then they had a tabernacle. They had priests, they had rules, they had many rituals. But all of these were pointing ahead. All of these were pointing ahead, not to a building, not to a set of rules, not to a set of regulations, but all of this was pointing ahead to the Lord Jesus Christ. He fulfilled the law. He fulfilled every bit of it. And he now is how we know that we have access to God, is not by keeping the law. The law is still very important, however, because the law lets me know that I am a failure. Because I can't keep the law, and neither can you. Enter Jesus Christ, the one who fulfilled the law, the great high priest. And so praise the Lord for the Lord Jesus Christ. All of the religious part of the Mosaic law, the religious part of the Mosaic law was done away with at Calvary. Something happened. Let's go to Matthew 27. Matthew 27. And I'll give you the verse this time, because there's 66, so it might take a while to find it. Verse 52. Verse 51, pardon me. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. When that temple veil was in place, no one could go in to the Holy of Holies except the high priest once a year. And when Jesus Christ died, of course, we're right here in the middle of the crucifixion, by the way. I think most of us could see that in the middle of all of this, the temple veil is torn in two. And so what does that tell me? That tells me that I don't need to go through any man to get to God. I don't need to go through Pastor Turner. I don't need to go through Pastor Yassine. I don't need to go through the Pope, whatever. I can't remember whatever his name is today. We need to pray for him to get saved, by the way. I don't go through the Imam. I don't go through any of these. They're all religious leaders. We have access to God through Jesus Christ. Would you turn to Hebrews chapter 10, please? Philemon, Hebrews. It's right before James. Hebrews chapter 10. And verse number 19. Just some introduction things about our relationship now that we have with God through Jesus Christ. Verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness. I love that word, don't you? Boldness. To enter into where? Holiest. Boldness. Yes, we come humbly, yes, but we also have the authority on the scripture to come boldly. We're not coming boldly in our name. We're not coming boldly because we're Baptist. We're not coming boldly because anything of us. Notice what it says, how we're coming boldly. By the blood of Jesus. By a new and living way. I've underlined those words in my Bible. New and living way. This was all established at the cross, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Here we go. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful. That promised. Praise God. The Mosaic law, the religious side of it, is done away with. We don't have to go through anyone. We can go to God anywhere, anytime, any place through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can come boldly by his blood. I think we know this morning that Christianity is not a religion. We are not promoting a religion. We're going to talk a little bit here as we move in. We have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. You know, I want to read this. I want you to read it with your eyes, even though you probably could quote it. Go to John 14, please. I don't have this in the notes, but we need to read it. So we're just going to follow the Lord on that. Can't go wrong with that. John 14. Again, familiar verses of scripture. Disciples are shaking in their boots. You know, Jesus is about to leave, and they're just really, you know, they're having a rough time with it. I think I would have too. So I'm not criticizing them at all. And he says, let not your heart be troubled. Verse 1, ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him. It's a great verse to have memorized for people that think all roads lead to heaven. That's not true. All religious roads do not lead to heaven. In fact, no religious roads lead to heaven. One relationship road leads to heaven. And it's not being Baptist. It's being with Jesus, because he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man, that's mankind, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. So we have the ability today to know in our mind, we can have the assurance that heaven is our eternal home because of what Jesus Christ did for us. Jesus Christ is God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1:1. And that's the only way Jesus could die for the whole world, is that he is and was God, and always will be God. God the Father and God the Son, and we have in us, as believers, God the Holy Spirit. And I'm thankful for that. Jesus fulfilled everything in the law. Jesus fulfilled the types. We have his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, living in us so that we can live like Jesus. This is why we have the Holy Spirit. One of the reasons is so we can live like Christ. Aren't you glad you don't have to live this life and bring shame to the name of God? We can live this life and bring glory to the name of God and praise to the name of God. You should be so thankful. Your life, remember, your life has great value. Our lives have great value. God let Jesus shed his blood for your life. Don't think you are insignificant. You are not insignificant. You have a great opportunity to serve God. You have a great opportunity to lead others to serve God. You have a great opportunity to be an influence for God in wherever you go. We're all going to go different directions. Even when we have this meeting ends, we're going to scatter. You know what we're supposed to do? We're supposed to scatter into our communities and be able to give an answer of the reason of the hope that lies within us. We're supposed to scatter in our communities with a message of hope. We're to scatter in our communities with a message of God's love. We're to scatter within our communities with a message of, yes, judgment is coming. But God has made a way. God has made a way. And the veil is no longer in one piece. God has made a way. Now, as we consider what James is writing about here this morning, he's revealing, I think, again, for me, as I read this, he's revealing how important it is not to deceive myself. Because I believe we are experts in that. Okay? This is for believers, right? This is for believers right here. Now, if you're not saved, you need Jesus. These things are great, but these things aren't going to save you that we're about to talk about. These things are, though, tests or they're indicators. All right, let's look at them quickly. First off, in verse 26, he says, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, bridleth not his tongue. So number one, we have an out-of-control tongue. It has no bridle on it. You would think of a horse that has never been broken, right? And that horse is in the wild. You ever seen wild horses just running? I mean, they're going to go wherever they want to go. And you could just say, you know, you could whistle at them and say whatever you want to say, whatever language you want to say. Because I think, you know, horses are bilingual, right? They speak a lot of different languages, don't they? And it doesn't matter what language you use it in, they're not listening because they're wild. They don't have a bridle. In Bible days, this bridle would have been very simply a rope around the horse's mouth, if you will, or head, if you will, and they would be pulling the horse by that. Nothing as fancy as we have in 2026 with a bit in the mouth. I don't believe that had come about yet in these times where James is writing. But obviously, everybody there would know what he's talking about. You know, the Bible is so practical, isn't it? It is, by the way. I hope you know that. It's practical. It's not just an ancient book. It's current. And we can all relate to that in some way. We understand what a horse is. We know how they can run really fast. And we know that if they're under control, though, they can do a great amount of help and work and can be very productive. But James is saying here, someone who thinks they're religious, but this little member, the little member, right? The Bible calls it a little member. It's like the helm of a boat, right? Not very big, but if that thing fails, this huge ferry or boat or whatever, it's not going to be able to be turned in the right way because the little piece is not working properly. So there's great power in the tongue. He talks a lot about it later in the book, so we're gonna get to it later. So we're gonna get hit again, by the way, because it's so important that even though we talk a big game sometimes, we've got to be very careful about that. We need to bridle the tongue. Let's look at this word bridleth. It means to lead by a bridle. Okay, we get that part, but it also means this, to hold in check. Have you ever had somebody say, you better bite your tongue? Okay, they're not saying, you know, bite your tongue literally because that hurts. You know, but it really hurts if we just let this thing go loose. What they're saying is, watch what you say. By the way, that's great advice. And parents, we give that to our children, but also we need to give that to ourselves sometimes. We, as parents and as people that lead people, we need to really guard this thing. It doesn't matter who you are today, this is for you. Because everybody here, you know what it means to just let this thing go for 30 seconds. And then you're done and it's like, oh, whoa, what just happened? That's because we didn't bridle our tongue. And at that moment, everything that we say we are in Christ was really bombarded and basically says it's in vain. Now, I cannot bridle my tongue in the flesh. I've got to have help. I've got to let the Holy Spirit, any of this morning, we need the Holy Spirit. Again, you have the Holy Spirit. So this might be a request. So a tongue that isn't held in check makes someone's religion vain, or we might even say useless. Because it's really hard to explode on somebody and then say, you know what, let me talk to you about Jesus. You're not going to be able to do that. Now, you're going to have to ask for forgiveness, and hopefully there's going to be forgiveness given, and you're going to be able to talk about Jesus later. But honestly, when we talk here that doesn't honor God, we're not going to be able to open this because it's in vain. No one wants to listen to me if I'm that way and then, oh, let's talk about the Lord. No, we can't. That's why it's saying here, it's in vain. It renders it useless. Go to Matthew 12, and there's definitely a group in the Bible, more than one, that we can look at and we can say, I don't want to be like them, okay? Okay? We don't have to be like Mike either. Let's be like the Lord, amen? Matthew chapter 12, that's back a few years. Some of you will remember that, but anyway. Matthew chapter 12. Look at verse 24, and here's a group of people, very religious. I mean religious, the Pharisees, right? Good old Pharisees and the sad UCs. I wonder if they always had frowns. Sad UCs, right? Just think about that one, okay? Look at Matthew chapter 12, verse 24. But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth cast out devils. But, look at how they're saying Jesus was doing work. But by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. I mean, what a statement. Religious, and not religious in the sense of having a relationship at all, but I'm just saying these men and these individuals were lifted up as being very, very esteemed in religion and so forth, and yet they would run their mouth and say something like this. God, Jesus is doing this by Satan's power. You say, I would never do that. I would never say that. Maybe you would never say that. Maybe I would never say that. But we don't have to say it exactly like this. It can be worded in various other ways, in various other settings. And we're basically saying in a similar way the same thing. That God is doing a work, but God is not doing it the way God should do it. God should do it this way. You know what? That's saying I'm going to be God, and that's basically saying, God, you're not effective. And that's what they were saying about him, about Jesus. My tongue should be used to edify, not tear down. My tongue should be used to warn people, not win friends. Did you catch that? Someone said years ago, how to win friends and influence people. I'm not belittling that book. Honestly, I don't think I ever read it, so I can't really comment about it. But I'd like to take that title and say, you know what? I think we need to use our tongue to warn people, not be so concerned about winning friends. Now, we have to be friendly. Proverbs, I think we read it this morning in our Bible reading in the Bible app. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. I don't know, maybe we didn't read that one. We read something about being a friend, something like that. And so I'm not saying don't be friendly, but our goal, our objective is to use our voice to be a warner, a soul warner. Our tongue should be used to speak the truth in love. This is a biblical principle. Our tongue should be used to pray without ceasing. You know, you can't criticize somebody and pray about them at the same time. So maybe we should stop being critical and just start praying more. But you don't know what, do you think God might be able to help you with whatever relationship problem there is rather than just being critical about it? Do you think God is almighty? Yes or no? God is almighty, of course. So it would be better than being critical. It'd be better to take that name to the Lord in prayer. Just say, God, I don't really know what to do with this individual in my life. They're in my life and there's a problem, but God, you are the problem solver. I'm bringing them to you. And then the morning, when you get up the next morning, God, I'm bringing this person to you. You don't have to say it out loud, but you can. But I'm just saying, use our tongue to be praying rather than criticizing. Our tongue should be used to preach the word. How often do you preach the word? You don't need a pulpit to preach the word. Our tongue should be used to praise the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. James says here, somebody who doesn't have their tongue in check, they can't speak about God afterwards because it's useless. It's in vain. May God help you. May God help me. There's nobody here that doesn't need help with this. We all do. So may we heed the words of James. So we have a tongue out of control. Secondly, though, now we have, if you will, two positive things, all right? And the second one is, in verse 27, pure religion and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. We'll stop right there. And we have number two, we see that if our religion, our relationship is being lived out, we're going to be offering charity. Visiting the fatherless and widows. I wrote this down. This is, to me, any kind of relief and help that we can give to someone else. This, James says, is important. This ought to mark our church. And again, there's some things that we're praying about here, about doing more of. And it really kind of goes right along with what we're talking about right here. Not we're talking about, what God is talking about right here. That we as a church, but also we as individuals, again, if we are in tune with God, is God concerned about every human being, yes or no? Yes. Does God care if somebody has a lot or a little? No, he doesn't care. But he cares, right? He cares for the lost. He cares for the saved. So we aren't to size somebody up as lost or saved. We're to look at somebody, soul. They have a soul, right? Everybody has a soul, regardless if they have a lot of money or no money, or they're living on the street, or they're panhandling, or they're in the, you know, living in just a beautiful mansion. Praise God for the beautiful mansions. Okay, I'm not saying that's wrong to have, but I'm saying we don't want to look at people in that way, because James says here, it's very important that our faith, our religion, if you will, our relationship is undefiled, it will be perfect before God, is if we have a heart for those in need. And this only comes as we draw closer to God, because if we draw closer to God, God will help us have a heart for anyone in need. Now, that doesn't mean I can write a check and help everybody monetarily. That's not what this is talking about necessarily. If there's ways we can do that at times, fine. But that's not what it's all about. Maybe you've heard of the Salvation Army. Salvation Army. I don't know what the Salvation Army is. I don't know anything about it today. Pardon me. I mean, I know there's one over there by Melina's house. I know there's places where people meet, and I'm sure there's really good people. I'm sure they know the Lord and things like that. But I know when the Salvation Army started, it was started by General William Booth. If you've never read about the starting of the Salvation Army, I would encourage you to do that. I want to give you a rather lengthy statement made by the founder of the Salvation Army, because I thought this was so good as I was reading about this. He said, William Booth said, I will tell you the secret. Then I'm like, okay, everybody wants to hear a secret, you know. What's the secret? You know, when you're in grade school, I need to tell you a secret at recess, so meet me by the slide. I got a secret to tell you about Jimmy, you know. This is two girls, right? You got to talk to you about Jimmy, you know, the new kid. You know, not that kind of secret, all right? But a secret, he says. God has had all that there was for me. There have been men with greater brains than I, even with greater opportunities. but from the day I got the poor of London on my heart and caught a vision of what Jesus Christ could do with me and them, the poor, on that day, I made up my mind that God should have all of William Booth there was. Does God have all of you? I want to be like so-and-so. No. You don't need to be like so-and-so. You need to let God have all of you. Then he says, and if there is anything of power in the Salvation Army, it is because God has had all the adoration of my heart. If God has all the adoration of our heart, then as we see people in need, we will do anything and everything we possibly can to help them. Not because of them. Think about this. It's not because of them. It's because of our adoration of God that he instills in my eyes to see people beyond the tattoos. I'm not making fun if you have a tattoo. That's not the point. I'm just saying, I think you know what I'm saying. Beyond the, 10 piercings in each ear, nose, all of it, beyond the colored hair, beyond all of that. And we see them with a heart of compassion as Jesus saw the multitudes that had no shepherd. Booth says, it is because God has had all the adoration of my heart, all the power of my will, and all the influence of my life. It got down to the end of William Booth's life. He could not travel anymore. I was telling somebody about this, I think, this week. He could not travel anymore. He was so weak. He was going to go see Jesus. And he was supposed to go and speak at this annual convention, and I can't remember the locations and all of that, but he thought, I can get a telegram at least to the place where they're having this convention, and I want to get a telegram there. But right up to the end, Booth was known for his penny-pinching ways. He didn't want to spend a lot of money on a telegram because in that day, you didn't pick up your phone and send a text message or, so forth, right? A telegram was, it costs for every letter. So you think about it, if Booth is going to send this long, beautiful thing, it's going to cost however much money, I have no idea. And so Booth began to think about it, and he didn't want to waste the Lord's money. The writer in this story I was reading about it, I've heard about it several times over my life, and it speaks to me every time. And so he sent a telegram. And so that, whatever day it was, I can't remember the year. That's not important right now. But the man got up and he said, General Booth is not able to come today. He's about to go see Jesus. But he took the time to send us this telegram. And there was a hush over the crowd. Because, kind of like when E.F. Hutton spoke, if you've ever heard of E.F. Hutton, people listen. When General Booth spoke, people listened. In fact, they knew what he had was real. He opened up, if you can imagine him open up the telegram, he's got the telegram in front of him. Would you like to know what the telegram said? Of course you'd like to know, maybe you've read about it before. It was only one word. He sent one word. The one word that he sent was others. He closed the telegram. That was the last time, as far as I know in my reading, that William Booth addressed the Salvation Army. But he told them in one word what his mission was for life that God had given him. What was his mission? Others. Others, Lord, yes, others. Let this our motto be. Boy, it's easy to live for number one, isn't it? And I think as we live for God, we will live for others. So we have an out-of-control tongue. We have an offering of charity, which is what we need. And then lastly, James says we need to have a striving for purity. So we have charity and we have purity. Those are the positives. Notice what he says, the end of verse 27, to keep himself unspotted from the world. This word unspotted means unstained. Now, our Lord Jesus gives us the example. Wow, did he ever. 1 Peter chapter 1, and I'm going to move here through that, but I don't want to zoom past by this point because, honestly, this is so crucial. for my life, I believe, and I know it is for yours. Look at 1 Peter 1, 19. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without what? Blemish. And without spot. Unspotted. So you could tie in 1 Peter 1:19 to James 1:27. This is what we're striving for. And we have an example that the Lord Jesus lived an unspotted life. Tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. The devil comes to him. He's hungry after 40 days of fasting. And the devil comes to him and says, why don't you turn that rock into some bread? I mean, he was hungry, I'm sure. Yeah, that sounded, his flesh probably thought, I can even taste the bread now. And he said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. He quoted the book of Deuteronomy two more times to the devil. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God only. And I can't remember the other one. But he defeated the devil. He was unspotted. This is what James says here, that we need to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. In James' day, they had false gods. They were vile. They were lustful. And they're same false gods of 2026. Devil has not changed his tactics, folks. He hasn't looked around and thought, okay, I've got to rework everything. No, he does. He repackages it. But it's the same mess. It's the same junk. By the way, Satan offers junk. God offers beauty. Don't get it mixed up, Christian. Many times, even the Christian gets blinded by the junk. God up there is saying, I've got beautiful things for you. I've got blessings for you. And you're settling for the world. No, don't do that. We must guard against getting spotted or tainted by the world. Now, many times we set ourselves up to be tainted. We need to ask God, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This is the model prayer. We must not set ourselves up knowing what the Bible talks about, the besetting sin. I think we talked about that earlier, right? And avoiding whatever it might be. We must stay as far away as possible. Matthew Henry said this about this verse. He said, the world is apt to spot and blemish the soul. It is hard to live in it, the world. No one's saying it's easy. And have to do with it and not be defiled. But this must be our constant endeavor. We don't roll over and play dead and just say, well, I'm going to get spotted anyway. I live in the world. No, that's a foolish way to live. Don't live that way. God did not let Jesus shed his blood so you and I could live in constant spotville, whatever that is. I don't even know what that is. Let me make up a new term today, okay? Been a while since I've made up one, so there you go. No, we want to live in purity. This is what he's saying here, striving for purity. Yes, in 2026, men can have pure minds. Don't set yourself up, men, to live an impure mind. That means you might not should watch much TV anymore. Maybe no more movies, no more whatever. Why? Because there's a lot of impurity on there. And why should a believer let that go through his or her eyes? It's not just for the men. Don't set ourselves up. James says, live purely. Yes, we can do it in a sin-cursed world. We can do it because we have the blood of Jesus Christ applied to our account. It's not easy. Why? Because the flesh gets up every day with your body and says, I'm still alive. Maybe it even mocks us sometime. Yeah, you didn't do too well yesterday, did you? The flesh says. We got to die to that flesh. We got to crucify the flesh. We got to claim Galatians 2:20 over our life every day. I am crucified with Christ. You can tell your flesh, flesh, you are crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Christ liveth in me. And I'm going to live in victory. I'm going to live in purity. Purity in thought. Purity in action. Purity in speech. Why? Because God is worthy of that. He has bought me. I am his child. I am precious in the sight of God. And he deserves to have somebody whose relationship with him is not a tongue out of control, has no care for the people that need to be cared for, and lives with spots all over him or herself. James says, don't live that way. That's no way to live. To keep himself unspotted from the world. To keep means we've got a guard, right? So this doesn't just happen because. To keep means to guard, put up guards. Teenagers, don't tear down the guards that the authorities are putting in your life. I'm not talking about the RCMP. I'm talking about your parents. Those guards that they're putting up, keep them there. And then say, you know what? I need to make them even higher. Why not? The higher, the better. It's not being holier than thou. It's being purer than we can ever be in the by the blood of Christ. Don't tear down the guards. Keep them up. To keep himself unspotted from the word of the world. So I have three questions for you. Number one, how are we stewarding our words? How are we stewarding our words, right? Steward's a manager. I remember Brother Bernie used to always say, if you ever were in his class, you heard this, maybe a lot, but thank you, Brother Bernie, if you hear this. He would say, you know what, I know so many times my tongue would be so fast and I wish I could just put pause, reverse what I said and put it back in there. He said that, I don't know how many times in my presence in a Sunday school lesson, but you can't do that. So we're going to have to let the Holy Spirit control our tongue. So how are we stewarding our words? Number two, how am I showing compassion? How are we showing compassion? You have to answer this for yourself. It's between you and the Lord. And lastly, how am I staying pure? This makes our talk, or what we think we are, remember, self-deception. We think we're something, when really, this thing's out of control. We have very little care, and we're living like we're lost. This is not a recipe for going out and taking the gospel and winning people to Christ or sharing the gospel. You know what I'm saying? That's a recipe for, you got to just, you know, that kind of life, that kind of Christian life, it's really almost living in undercover, because it's vain. I don't mean unkind, but that word means it's useless if we're following those three and not following the way God wants us to. So I'm really thankful this morning there is a solution. You don't have to leave here discouraged, beat up, and defeated. We should leave here, yes, maybe with some conviction about living life a different way. And everybody here needs it. The pastor needs it. You need it. We all need it. Two little verses. But so much there for you and for me to live the Christian life. Just two verses. I mean, there's thousands of verses in the Bible. But here's two of them today that God allowed us to teach on today and preach on. And I hope and pray that we will follow what he said earlier in the text. That we don't just listen. And it goes out the side. Because we think, oh, that was for so-and-so. No, no, no. It's for you. And as the songwriter said, it's for me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Let's pray.